And welcome to OCC.
Morning, welcome to OCC.
Hello, welcome to Oasis Community Church Stratford.
Welcome to OCC.
Morning!
Welcome to Oasis Community Church.
Hello, welcome to Oasis Community Church Stratford.
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, Lord, as we worship you this morning, Lord, as we read and hear about your word, Lord, I pray that you pour your spirit out on us, Lord. Lord, fill us up afresh, Lord, where there's fear, Lord, where there's uncertainty, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would remind us, Lord, of your promises and your truth. And so, Lord, this morning we're gonna worship you. Woo! I was nowhere, you came to my rescue. From the grave I've been raised. When I needed a savior to save me, Jesus, you made a way. I was blind, but these eyes have been opened. Now I walk in the light. Every step on the road I will follow, Jesus, you made a way. You are the way, you are the way. Lost and dead, but your love came to find me, Jesus, you are the way. You are the way, you are the way. You're the light shining bright in the darkness, Jesus, you are the way. Jesus, the only way. Let's jump around. Secure in your promise, never standing alone. You're the truth, you're the life, you're my future, Jesus, you made a way. I'm alive in the love that you gave me, free to dance once again. You will lead me from glory to glory, Jesus, you made a way. You are the way. You are the way. Lost and dead, but your love came to find me, Jesus, you are the way. Jesus, the only way. Woo! Let's blow away those cobwebs. Let's dance before him. You are the way, you are the way. You're the light shining bright in the darkness, Jesus, you are the way. You are the way, you are the way. Lost and dead, but your love came to find me, Jesus, you are the way. You are the way, you are the way. You're the light shining bright in the darkness, Jesus, you are the way. You ready? Here we go. How low can you go? Ready? Woo! You are the way, you are the way. You're the light shining bright in the darkness, Jesus, you are the way. Jesus, the only way. Woo! Hallelujah! Right, we're going to collapse and catch our breath.
Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom to know just what to do. God, I look to you. Don't want to be overwhelmed. Give me vision.
Peter chapter 2 verses 11 to 25. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honour the King. Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they held in their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Great. Thank you, Phil, for reading 1 Peter there to us. Some really challenging verses, aren't they, Ian? Just, you know, we're talking about holy community, and it feels like it's getting really close to the bone now about how we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves. Some really challenging verses, aren't they?
Absolutely. And I don't think we can read any part of scripture, to be honest, John, and not be challenged in some way. Because I think it just reveals how intensely practical it is. You know, there's like this spiritual life in, you know, changing everything. It impacts every part of our being, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And yeah, I think what Peter's saying here is he comes back again, doesn't he, to what we've already looked at the beginning of chapter one. But he's saying, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desire that wage war against the soul. And it's just this reminder, isn't it, that actually we're not at home. And so don't blend in, don't look like the world, because we're not at home. So we should stand out, we should look different, and how we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves should be different because we're not at home.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the just before that Peter's told them that they, you know, they're transferred from darkness to light. So that that danger of, you know, the danger of moralism actually is that, well, we can just be good.
Yeah,
actually, I think Peter's really aware that you can't just be good. That actually this transference has taken place that was done for us through faith in Christ. That is that inner work that God does, and so out of that place. And I think you were saying actually last Sunday, because of this, you know, you can live this way. So that, yeah, that idea of exile, strangers.
And it's the contrast, like you said, the contrast should be of night and day. Like the day can't become night. It's night, isn't it? And day is day. And so there's this complete transformation through what Jesus has done for us, that we become as different as night is today. And that's the transition and the transformation that starts to be seen.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's the collective power of that witness as well, isn't it? Because it's like, it's not just writing to an individual, it's writing to, you know, communities of faith, people of, you know, the people of God. And so the stuff that so easily, you know, gets in the way, Peter's saying, just like, watch out, be on your guard, isn't it? It's always some of his language that he uses, because in light of who we are. It's good.
And I think, you know, you're saying there, it's to a community. Actually, he starts to address some real community issues. He starts speaking into relationships, and not just the relationship of one person to another in that sense, but he's actually saying, like, as a community, your relationship to the government. I mean, it gets so intensely practical from as Christians that might be in slavery to your masters. He'll go on and look at, we won't look at it today, but in chapter three, about husbands and wives. And he talks about the relationships, and it's so intensely practical that it's the important stuff of life, things that we've all got, the relationships around us that are being a holy community is significantly seen through our relationships with one another. And he says they're going to be different. They're going to look different.
Absolutely, and they should, but it's really challenging, isn't it, when you don't agree with them?
Yeah, it is.
And, you know, so how do we do that? And I think Peter gives us some indication, doesn't he?
I think he does, because he brings in this word, doesn't he? He brings in this word, submit, which is a really challenging word. But in verse 13, when he talks about our relationship with government, he talks about it again in verse 18. He'll pick it up in chapter 3, which we won't touch today. But this word keeps repeating itself, submit. And it's not a word that we really like. Like, the world does not like the word submit, does it? But then we're not to be like the world. And actually, submission I think submission to the world's eyes is like you're being forced to do something, aren't you? Someone wants you to do something that you don't really want, and so you have to be submissive and surrender your will to their wants. But I think biblically what we see with Jesus is that the submission is different to that, that in Jesus we see that he humbled himself and became submissive, obedient, submissive to death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2 tells us. And so actually that submission that we see in Jesus is a willing choice, kind of to be unselfish, to choose to do what another person needs. And so actually what we see here is that Peter's saying that the world's way of doing relationships is selfish. What can I get from this? Whereas the Jesus way of doing relationships is, what can I give for the sake of the other person in this? Yeah. And there's a real shift in how we do relationships.
Yeah, absolutely. It is, because the gospel is intrinsically other focused, isn't it?
Yeah.
So it's a shift away from self to how does my actions and how does the way that I live impact the others in community. You know, you're talking there about submission and our lack of desire for that. My mind always goes to, you know, wrestling, you know, like thinking as a kid growing up watching, you know, Big Daddy and another giant haystacks fight. And there was always a point where actually coming to a point, get them to submit, and then you get victory because you're fighting against it because you want the victory. So that's it. When we think about submission, that's in my mind. But it's not, as you say, the pattern of a disciple, of a follower of Jesus, of Jesus himself. It was, he willingly laid down his life for the benefit of others, and in so doing, the win came. Do you know? It's like it's completely turned on the world on its head. Like the way to win is actually is win willing submission. It's bizarre when you think about it, but maybe that's what makes it so hard, actually, because you think about some of the stuff that is going on in this moment and people voicing their opinions and challenging the government. What's all that about? Have they got what's the agenda behind that? How are they going to win? What does it really reveal about the human heart? And how should our, as Christians, what should our response be?
Because it's almost like the anger that comes directed at the government or wherever, it kind of minimizes our faith down to a voice that actually can just be ignored, because there's so many loud voices and opinions out there that we can just mute them, can't we? We're in a culture where, like, you know, I come off Facebook intentionally because I can mute some of those voices. What Jesus displays us is an unselfish love towards our enemies, towards those that actually, if we look as well in all of these things that he talks about the ones that are in control, you know, those that aren't in control being submissive to the ones that are in control. So actually the ones that we think are going to dominate us and that we might need to be fearful of, and I certainly think the government for these that he's writing to probably were their enemies, that actually our actions and our unselfish love towards them, it plants a seed, you know, dare I say something poetic, like a seed of resurrection or something that reveals who Jesus is. And it can't be ignored. And I think, you know, what we see then later on in the chapter of Jesus showing his character and nature of going to the cross, this most unjust of actions towards Jesus and how he was in that moment. How are we going to be to a government that may even be unjust towards our view of the world, our worldview, our opinions? How are we going to act in those moments to reveal who Jesus is? Because I think the point of everything that Peter is saying is here, that everything we do is a representation of who Jesus is. And it can be really hard to submit when we haven't got control, but actually there's something that we reveal of Jesus in that moment, that those that observe that and see that, they shouldn't see and read about Jesus and go, hang on a minute, who you are doesn't match up at all with that. Instead, they should read and see who Jesus is and look and see who we are and think, there's some connection there. There's something that's together with that, and I can see what's happening.
Yeah, absolutely. That's hugely important, really, in terms of the way that we live.
Yeah.
And the witness, because it always comes back to that, doesn't it? What's the witness that we're giving to the one that we're saying is really the Lord over us? And the, you know, the reality of it is, John, is that we live in a world that is governed by human institutions. Yeah. You know, whether we like it or not, they're in place. And but we submit to a higher authority who one day will rule perfectly, you know, and we can't expect in imperfect human institutions to rule perfectly, but we submit to a higher authority, which means that then actually we can live life in such a way that it is as Peter instructs us to, you know. I think your translation used the word submit, mine uses subject. Be subject for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake.
Absolutely. I was just reading that, for the Lord's sake. Actually, there's a bigger submission going on here. When we submit to authorities, there's a bigger picture of who's actually in control here. That as Christians, we should lead the way in submission, because we know what it is to submit to the Lord.
Yeah. And it goes, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. It's brilliant. So it's like recognizing that actually there's some ignorance out there. There's some people who don't understand. And the way that we live confounds the wisdom of the age.
Yeah.
Because what better way to shut somebody up or shock somebody when you show extreme kindness in the face of aggression? Or in ways that you don't understand or particularly like, but you choose to submit. It's powerful, powerful message.
It is. You know, I think it, at the end of my verse 17, it's really honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor. And I think as Christians, we can actually start to model something as well about you can honor someone and still disagree with them. That almost we kind of bring this thing of honoring someone means I have to agree and I have to accept, but actually we can honor someone and still that there can still be disagreement there. But how do we do that with honor? Like, you know, we're reading here, it goes into slaves, doesn't it? Now, we don't condone slavery. I don't think Peter's condoning slavery. There's nothing in here, this passage, that says slavery is right. We can disagree with it, but something within there of our behavior in the midst of being Christians that feel oppressed, Christians where our bosses are inflicting things on us that is not right. Who are we being in the midst of that we can still honor some people in the midst of disagreeing, and even in the midst of maybe even taking a stand against some of that stuff?
Yeah, absolutely. Because it comes about to this posture of our hearts, isn't it? In whatever circumstance or situation we find ourselves in, who are we really living for?
Yeah.
Is it for the boss? Is it for the government? Or is it for the one who gave his all for us? And I think that's the crucial thing for me, is when we've got that in view, it means that, you know, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, our response is, well, how does this honor Jesus? How does the way that I'm working, you know, using my time or talking about my boss or talking about the government or responding to the government's instructions, how does it reveal something of the true King?
And I love, just to bring in something of what your role is, I love how Elim, you know, just talking about slavery and, you know, making a stand and honouring cultures, honouring kings and all the rest of it, but actually saying there's some stuff in this world that we know isn't right and we're going to take a stand. And Elim Missions has been really proactive with that over the years with the Be Free campaign, hasn't it?
Yeah, it has. Yeah. I mean, it's the campaign against human exploitation, because all of the, you know, all of those things, you know, slavery and whatever form it takes is dehumanizing. Actually, it dehumanizes people. So the stand for Be Free, that campaign, is really about bringing human dignity and freedom and liberty and value to people. And, you know, John, you'll know there's some shocking stories that we get to hear as Elim Missions about what people experience, but to know that we were able to bring some life and hope is really important, because you're right, there's some systems in place that are just the anti-Christ.
Yeah, absolutely.
Actually, so we've got to speak, we've got to stand for injustices. But I guess one of the questions I ask is, who benefits from this?
Yeah,
you know, in taking this stance, and it has in the Be Free circumstance, it has to be, you know, those who are being set free have to benefit from the stance that we take, because actually it's about, like I said earlier, just bringing a value back to people who've been devalued.
Yeah, I think that word dehumanizing is a really good one, in that even how how we stand for those that can't stand for themselves because of the dehumanization of them, but actually how we then treat those oppressors. We can actually end up being as bad as the oppressor by dehumanizing that oppressor by how we respond to them and how Jesus responds in the midst of his oppression. I was just reading 23, verse 23 and 24, when it just brings it back to this sharp focus of don't forget there is something bigger going on here. You might get caught up in a narrative of oppression and slavery, but there's something that is the crux of all of this, which is who Jesus is and what he has done. And it says, when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. And I love that. Like, we get to, because of who Jesus is and what he's done, that we don't have to be passive to in the midst of suffering. It's not that we don't care or we brush it under the carpet, but actually something happens in the midst of those moments that allows us to live. What's the phrase? It says live for righteousness, live for that which is right, our right standing, live in the midst of that, living the reality of that. There's something bigger going on in the midst of suffering and injustice, which is our opportunity to reveal who Jesus is and what he's done.
Yeah, because the reality of this situation here, isn't it, is that there is no chance that they could do that if it wasn't for Jesus.
Yeah.
And the truth is, for us, there's no way that we can live to the standards that Peter writes about if it wasn't for Jesus.
Yeah.
So it's Jesus who enables us to live this kind of life because he's lived it and he imparts it to us. And therefore we live from that place of being transferred from darkness to light.
Yeah.
Night and day. You use that, picked up on that phrasing, is live to righteousness.
Yeah.
What does that look like for us in today's world? What does it look like for us to be a righteous people?
Yeah. I always wonder whether it's about more about what we stand for than what we stand against. That actually when we see Jesus, I mean, it wasn't that he wasn't against certain things, but when we look at Jesus, what do we see? And he says, when you see me, you see the Father. So when we see Jesus, what are we seeing of the creator God of this world? One who is rich in love, self-sacrificial, the one who is slow to anger, favor lasts a lifetime, who takes a cross that wasn't his and carries it for the benefit of everybody else. And it's how God's working in the world. And when we relate that to our injustice, whatever it is that we face, how we respond to that, then there's a kingdom culture that we get to sow into the world that is so countercultural, isn't it? And it's so other than people would expect to see. And I think what then can happen is, as I just wonder whether there's the option of actually saying, you know, some of these oppressors might actually be transformed and we may stand alongside them in eternity because they see something in the midst of their oppression that says, hang on, there's something different here. There's another way. They might not even know. There's another story that I can be a part of that is seen in how we as followers of Jesus react in those moments.
Yeah, yeah. And we've got to believe that, haven't we? We've got to believe that the gospel transforms
absolutely
the worst of humanity because of its power. And so I absolutely got to believe that. I wonder, just thinking about this whole idea of righteousness, is this, you know, right standing with God, but that right standing with God impacts just, you know, human relationships. So this relationship one with another, but, and by his wounds, you've been healed. So maybe righteousness is something about that the healing that takes place in our innermost being that enables us to live right. But thinking back to the garden, you know, the big story, God's big story,
yeah.
How are we designed to live in the first place? Well, we're designed to live in perfect relationship with God and with one another and creation and in the everything that entailed. So maybe righteousness then is actually about that restoration of life that was truly meant to be so that we can be all those things that, you know, you talked about there. And maybe righteousness is not so much about shouting against the things that we're against, but is an attitude that's shaped by love. But love sometimes needs to say some hard things.
Yeah.
But the focus of it is actually another person's well-being. So it's never about being right. In and of itself, it is driven by a motivation to say, well, we actually want you and or whatever it might be to be everything that God's designed it to be. And in doing we're going to have to speak with truth and grace. But it's always it's other focused.
Yeah, it's that speak the truth in love. I've always been sort of struck by that, of you speak the truth, but actually it's encased in agape. It's encased in a love that is for the benefit of the other person, that is modeling something sacrificial, that is laying down oneself for the sake of others, that it's that truth is wrapped up in that kind of love. To be a community that can love each other like that, I think it's a challenge. It's an invitation, but it's a challenge. It's something, it doesn't just happen. We've got to work towards it and have that in mind and keep that as the focus for the sake of who Jesus is and what he's done, and know that we're for each other. Instead, for me, it's thinking the best rather than assuming the worst, isn't it, of each other, and saying we're family in this, and we're seeking to be this community. Not that we're always going to get it right, but that's what we're aiming towards. So let's step into this together.
Yeah, and I think what you said there is thinking the best. I think it's really important, actually, in terms of mindset and our intention. So, like, thinking about the government, you know, that Peter writes here, or, you know, servants and masters. If we assume the worst, then we're always going to live on a level of suspicion. Well, they're only doing this because of this. And it opens us up to all kinds of things. Are there some, you know, dodgy leaders? And without a shadow of a doubt, you know, there is. But if our assumption is that people in authority over us are given by God for the governing of and the good of everyone, then actually our posture should be, well, how can I contribute to that in mm-hmm. such a way that makes it easier for them to govern, which then has the knock-on effect for the rest of the community, rather than being always against something, which is always going to take confrontation.
Yeah, we have that choice, don't we? Submission is a choice. And we can choose to submit to the government, to bosses, to masters, and it's for the Lord's sake. I think we need to be reminded that this is something bigger. It's for the Lord's sake. It's not for my sake. It's not for the government's sake. It's for the Lord. And that actually, there's something modeled there, isn't there? When we choose that submission, in the sense of willingly choosing to be unselfish, choosing to do something for the sake of others, that kind of submission. When we choose that, I think there's something of our discipleship that's modeled when we do that with earthly things, about how we are then doing that with God, because it's for the Lord, and that's the bigger picture in it all.
Yeah, absolutely.
I just wonder, should we just pray? It just feels right. Just, you know, you've been speaking about some really challenging things about how we live in the world, about how we react to and what we've been through in this past year of a year and a half, 18 months, 2 years nearly of governments, doing things amongst us that we've not experienced before. And so many different emotions, so many different feelings. And it's been really hard to navigate. I know some things I've got wrong. And, you know, you have to go back and just think, you know, if I could do that again, I'd do it differently. But also just speaking into wounds, and that God is in Jesus has taken our wounds, and by his wounds we have been healed. And I was wondering in our prayers whether we just invite the Spirit just to continue to bring some healing to wounds that maybe cause us to react in certain ways to authority figures in our life. Maybe we just invite the Spirit just to bring some healing just right now. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, just invite you right now just to come as we begin to draw things to a close, Lord, and we've just gathered around your word. We're stirred, we're challenged, we're convicted, we ask that we be changed by your word. But Lord, in this moment, we just ask that you'd help each one of us. Show us by your Spirit what it means to submit to you as our complete king and ruling authority over our life, but for that to be evidenced through our relationships, through those that are in authority over us, those we disagree with. Teach us what it is to honor that, Lord. Humanity is made in your image. So how do we draw that image out of others and allow it to be displayed in ourselves by how we honor? And Lord, right now, just for some listening and watching, I just sense that there's those wounds that God, you're revealing right now as some are listening, just that word that was spoken, that experience they've been through, Lord, that comes to mind, that God, I just pray by your Spirit, you just come and bring some healing right now as we just offer this moment to you. Thank you, Lord. Ian, will you just pray for us? Just pray for the church community. Pray for each one of us.
Father, thank you for your goodness towards us. Thank you that you have transferred us from one kingdom to another, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Thank you, Lord, that that's now our position from which we operate. We don't need to strive to earn it. We don't need to try and fight for it. You have done it for us. As we've put our faith and our trust in you, you've transferred us. You've positive everything that we need for a life of godliness.
Yeah.
So would you help us in the days that lie ahead to be the kind of people that aren't pushed over, that are not unclear about what we stand for, but we would stand for righteousness for your sake. In a way that represents you well, Lord Jesus, that our identity in you would be the plumb line from which we center ourselves and in which we live, that we would radiate your goodness and your kindness and your gentleness, your holiness, your righteousness. Lord, would you help us as we work this stuff out, each and every one of us at different stages of life and maturity, different circumstances and situations, different excuses that could be made. Lord, would you help us together to work that stuff through so that we might not make excuses for why we haven't done something or reacted in some way, but we would offer it all before you. And as John has prayed, that we would come from a place of healing and restoration in you, that ongoing work of your Spirit, sanctifying and changing, renewing and redeeming. Lord, that increasingly as we walk with you and walk together, that we would be a powerful witness for a different kingdom, a different way, that we would, as strangers in this world, live with the expectant hope of that which is to come, but live with the full reality of that which is before us, as good ambassadors for you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let it be. Amen.
The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Saviour of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him. One final breath. Heaven looked away, the Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever.
The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you in peace. Forever he refined, forever he is lifted high, forever he is risen, he is alive, he is alive. He is alive, he's conquered death. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah.
Thanks, Alan, for leading us in that song. Just a reminder of who Jesus is and what he's done. And that's what these passages of scripture that we've been reading today is all about, who Jesus is and what he's done and how we get to live because of that. And we get to live differently, how we treat the people around us, those in authority, how we live our lives. Just as we finish, we'll just read those verses. Verses 22, he said, he did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, so that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. Wouldn't that be amazing? Just a community of people living for our righteousness, living out of the identity that we have been made right with God because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And we display that to the world, that in every moment that we live, we represent Jesus to those around us. What an opportunity and an invitation we get. And so my prayer is that this week we would step into that invitation, step into being Jesus for those around us, that when people see us and they look at Jesus in the scriptures, there wouldn't be this kind of detachment, but actually they go, oh, that's who you are. That's who you're being. You're being like Jesus. Let us be a church increasingly like that this week. Church, I just want to remind you of a few things that are happening in the coming weeks. Don't forget, we're in our month of prayer, and tomorrow evening at 7:30 at the United Reformed Church, we're going to gather together again for worship and prayer and just encountering God together. Just great times together where we met in person last time. We've been prayer walking last week. So I just want to encourage you again, 7:30 tomorrow evening. And next week, we are in person back at the United Reformed Church next Sunday, and we have Dr. Keith Warrington with us, going to bring an amazing word as he always does as we gather and worship together. He'll be with us. And then I just want to remind you on the 31st of October, 4:30 in the afternoon, we're not going to have a morning service. We want to free that time up for as many people as can to come with us for our annual general meeting, which is on the 31st of October, 4:30. I would ask if you could just communicate with us whether you're going to be there, just so we can know numbers, because we are going to plan to cater and have some food together. So we'll have around an hour for our AGM meeting and then have some time just to eat together and be together and enjoy that time. So I want to encourage you, if you can be, please be with us as we step into this season as a church together. But guys, thank you for being online. Thank you for giving your time. And if you're in gospel communities today, please enjoy those. Enjoy being together and having communion together and worshiping together and just being in fellowship with each other as we step into all that God is calling us to be as we represent him to the world around us. God bless you and have an amazing week.